Our reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. The word of God for the people of God.
You may be seated. I will instruct you and teach you in your ways. I will counsel you with my eyes open. Those words from the Psalms I texted one Friday morning to a member in our church. This member was in a different state, and they were feeling disconnected from their church family as they were dealing with some really difficult family issues. They had texted me and said, "Would you please pray? Would you please keep us in your prayers and thoughts as we're out of the area? So many bad things are happening right now. We wish we could be with our church family. So would you pray for me, and would you pray for some members of my family that they might have a change of heart?" A change of heart. When we look at Scripture, we know that the only one that can truly give us a change of heart is God. In Ezekiel 36, the prophet gives these words to God's people. God says, "I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." We often talk about a change of heart, and we don't mean a literal physical heart transplant, but we mean a change of how we live, of how we think. A change of attitudes, a change of priorities and motivation. Last week, Trevor kicked off this sermon series about the mission of God. And in it, he asked us this question as churchgoers. He said, "Are some of us just going through the motions? Are we coming to church, but we really don't have a passion to pursue God's purpose for our lives?" Well, I want to build on that question that Trevor asked us, and I would ask a question this morning: has your heart truly been changed? Has your heart truly been changed to the point that what your passion aligns with what God's passion is? That you are pursuing God's purpose for your life? Has your heart truly been changed? Trevor reminded us about God's mission last week. He reminded us, not only as Christians, but as Christians who call ourselves Methodists, we follow in the footsteps of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. And John Wesley told his preachers, "You have nothing to do but save souls." You see, saving the lost was a passion of John Wesley ever since he had that change of heart. He describes it as having his heart strangely warmed when he went to a Bible study meeting on Aldersgate Street in England. And when his heart was changed and transformed, when he had his heartwarming experience, he had a passion for reaching the lost. In his lifetime, 72,000 people in England and 57,000 people here in America found Jesus Christ because of the Methodist movement. Has your heart truly been changed, that you have a concern for the lost? Ray Comfort is the founder of Living Water Publications, and he says this: "If you are not concerned about your neighbor's salvation, then I am concerned about yours." Pretty direct statement, isn't it? And yet we're reminded that in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says these words to his disciples: "You are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Witnesses. Witnessing. That's kind of a scary concept to Christians. Because when we're called to be a witness for God, well, sometimes that can be uncomfortable. And it can be intimidating. And it can be scary. So how do we overcome these obstacles? How do we make sure that our heart has truly been changed, that we have as much concern about other people's salvation as we do our own? In Genesis chapter 12, you just heard a portion of that chapter, we see God beginning to establish his covenant with his people as he calls Abraham. And he says to Abraham, I need you to go and leave your country and go to another country, to another place. Now, the Hebrew word there is halak. And it can mean to go, or it can even mean to come, or it can even mean to walk around. And what God is calling Abraham to do is to leave his current location, where there are people who are worshiping idols of stone and wood, where there are people who are worshiping false gods. And he's saying, I want you to leave this place of false worship, and I want you to move to another location where I can take you and your descendants and develop them into a people who will bless the world. Halak, I want you to go. Leave a place of idols and go and worship the one true Lord your God. Now, this word halak is also used in verse 4 when Abraham obeys and he does go as God has called him to. It's also used later on in Genesis when he tells Abraham to go and walk around the promised land. Walk around the land that one day will belong to your descendants. It's also the word he uses when he tells Abraham, you are to take your son Isaac and go and sacrifice him to me. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Abraham, every time God uses the word halak, I get a little bit nervous. Because he's going to call me out of my comfort zone to go someplace new or to do something I'm not sure that I am even capable of doing. If I'm Abraham, every time God says halak, I've got questions. Is this really God that is speaking to me? Is he really calling me to do this? And even if I want to be obedient, am I even going to be able to accomplish what God has called me to do? But I believe God still calls us today. And oftentimes when God calls us and uses that term halak, I've got questions as well. Can I leave a culture of false worship and be set apart and become part of a culture that rejects the world's standards but upholds godly standards? Can I really believe this is the voice of God? Can I really do what God is asking me to do? And so I ask you this morning, has your heart been changed enough that it can overcome your questions? Has your heart been transformed so that when God tells you to go, you can overcome all those questions, all that uncertainty, that lack of security that you may have to the place God is calling you, and be obedient? Has your heart been changed enough to overcome your questions? In the 9th chapter of Acts, we read about the conversion of a man named Saul. He will become the Apostle Paul. At this point in his life, Saul is not a Christian. In fact, he's against the Christians. He's a leader in Judaism, and he hates the Christians. He actually held the cloaks of those people who were throwing stones at Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He got permission from the Jewish leaders to go into the synagogues, to go into the places where Christians were gathering to worship Jesus and to drag him out and have him arrested. And he is still breathing murderous threats against them. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians when he encounters Jesus Christ through a blinding light on the road. And he is literally blinded by this light. He loses his sight, and he is told by Jesus, the voice from heaven, to go into Damascus and go into a house on Straight Street and to wait there. Now, that's the conversion experience we like to talk about in Acts chapter 9. But I believe there was a greater conversion that takes place in that chapter, and that is the conversion of a man named Ananias. Because, you see, Ananias is a Christian, and he knows about Saul. He wants nothing to do with Saul, and yet Ananias also receives a word from Jesus to go to a house on Straight Street. And in the mini-series, The Bible, that was on the History Channel, this is the way they show the encounter between Jesus and Ananias.
Lord, Ananias, go to the street called Straight. Ask for a man they call Paul of Tarsus.
Paul? But he beats us. He arrests your followers everywhere.
I have chosen him to proclaim my name to the world, to the Gentiles, their kings, and the sons of Israel.
Go.
Who are you? Speak.
I am one of those you want to destroy. I'm sent by God for you.
Has your heart been changed enough to overcome your fears? I still think the greatest conversion in Acts chapter 9 is not of Saul, a person who hated Christians and came to love Jesus, but of Ananias, a man who loved Jesus and was told to go and help someone who persecuted his people. Can you imagine the fear that Ananias had when Jesus said, "Go"? The Greek word there is poreo. It's an interesting word. It can be translated as go. It can also mean that you continue on a journey that you've already started upon. It can also be translated, it could mean to depart from life. And I can just see Ananias doing a Greek word study with Jesus. Yeah, I go and lay my hands on Saul. I'm going to be departing from this life. Because that was Saul's history. Can you imagine the fear that Ananias had as he walked in that house? He must have entered very hesitantly. Can you imagine how shaky his hands were? Because he figures, if this guy receives his sight, I know what he's done to my brothers in Christ. What's he going to do to me? And yet, just like Abraham, Ananias obeys. Why? Because God has gotten a hold of his heart. And in one sense, it's not a difficult thing that he's been called to do. You're just supposed to go to this house, walk in, and put your hands on someone's eyes. But the courage to carry out this simple act is a different matter altogether. And it was only because Ananias had his heart changed that he was able to have the courage to do what Jesus called him to do. So what about you? Has your heart been changed enough to overcome your fears? Now, most of us probably are not going to be asked to go and heal the sight of someone who has persecuted Christians. But fear grips our heart at times as well. Have we been in those conversations where someone who is a non-believer espouses some sort of behavior or some sort of philosophy that goes directly against God's word? And we know what they're saying is wrong. We know what they're saying is ungodly. And yet, we say nothing. Because, well, if we say the Bible says this, we'll be labeled as a Bible thumper. Or if we speak up for our faith, they might reject what we say and reject us or mock us or ridicule us. And so what happens is we just remain silent. And the non-believers win the day. Because all of the others around there, maybe some of them who are just trying to figure out if this Jesus thing is real or not, they say, well, you know, that person's a Christian and they didn't say anything. That must mean it's okay. That must mean that it's that's okay, that God approves of that, or God doesn't mind if you do that. Not the same fear that Ananias felt, but fear nonetheless. And I ask us, have our hearts been changed enough that we'll speak up for what is right, for what is truth, for what is godly? Has your heart been changed enough to overcome your fear? In the previous chapter in the book of Acts, we have an encounter between two other men, Philip, the disciple, and an Ethiopian. The Ethiopian is a eunuch in Queen Candace's court. Queen Candace is queen of the Ethiopians. And an angel of the Lord comes to Philip and says, "Go." Now, once again, the Greek word poreo is used here, but it's also augmented by another word, anistome, and that means to arise. So in a sense, the angel of the Lord is not just saying, I want you to go. He's saying, I want you to get up and go. Stop being lazy. Philip is called to go on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And as he's on that road, he encounters the Ethiopian who is sitting in a chariot. He is reading a scroll. The scroll contains the prophecy of Isaiah. And he's reading it and he's trying to understand it. And when Philip stops, he says, well, what are you reading? And he tells him what he's reading, but he says, I can't understand it and I don't have anybody to explain it to me. And then Philip does something which is probably, to us in our current culture, absolutely amazing. He stops and takes the time to explain the gospel to this man. Now, I say it's amazing in our culture because we are a busy people and we have full schedules. And it seems to me maybe the biggest hindrance for us to share the gospel today is our time. We just don't have time to share with other people. And so when those spiritual conversations come up, we don't engage in them. So I ask you, has your heart been changed enough to overcome your apathy? Now, I don't mean apathy in the sense that we don't care about the person, but I mean apathy in the sense, do we care more about the person than we do our schedule? Do we care more about the person than we do our own agenda? Are we willing to stop what we had planned to do and take time to share with them? The Christian author David Platt says, every believer on this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost one on this side of hell. It's our duty. It's our purpose. It's God's mission for us to share the gospel with non-believers. And do we care enough about them to take time out of our busyness and explain it? To answer their questions. And if we don't know the answers, we'll spend some time and take time to look up the answers. Because you see, most often when spiritual conversations come up, we usually answer them with, well, you know, look in the Bible and see what it says, or go ask your pastor, or go ask our pastor, or Google it. But what they're wanting to know is, does someone care enough to share the gospel with them? We have a relational faith, and it's best shared relationally. Have our hearts been changed enough to overcome our apathy? Now, what amazes me when I look at Abraham and I look at Ananias and I look at Philip is none of them did anything really amazing. None of them did anything that's really hard in one sense, right? I mean, God said go, Abraham went. God told Ananias to go to a house and lay his hands on someone, he did. God told Philip to go down the road, and when he found someone that asked a question, he simply took time to answer it. None of them did anything really hard, but through their simple acts of obedience, they impacted eternity. And perhaps that's the lesson for us, that our simple acts can impact eternity, not just for us, but for many. Because Abraham responded yes when God said go, his descendants moved to a land, and God through them blessed the world. And the greatest blessing of all is it was through his descendants that Jesus Christ came to earth to die on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven and we would have eternal life. He brought salvation to the world. And it started when Abraham said yes when God said go. Ananias said yes when God told him to go to a house on Straight Street. And when he healed Paul's eyesight, that man became one of the greatest evangelists in the history of the world. And he took the gospel to the Gentiles where it had never gone before. When Philip converted the Ethiopian, he took the gospel to yet another part of the world. To this day, if you go to Jerusalem and you go to the church that is built over the site where we believe that Jesus was crucified and resurrected, you will find six denominations that share that church building. One of those denominations is the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. Philip's legacy lives on today because of these simple acts of obedience. Eternity for generations has been impacted. And so the question for us is, when God tells us halak, poreo, to go, are we going to go? Are we going to respond? And if we do go, are we willing to believe, first of all, that God uses humans to accomplish his purposes? Now, often when we say yes to this, yeah, sure, God uses humans, we think he uses super gifted people like Billy Graham. And we don't think he can use ordinary people like us. But look through Scripture. Who did God use? Ordinary people. King David, the greatest king of Israel, right? Remember how that started? Samuel said to Jesse, I need to see all your boys, and I'm going to anoint one of them the next king of Israel. And he lines up all of his boys. But guess what? David didn't even make the lineup. He's off tending sheep. And Samuel's like, nope, none of these. You got anything else? Well, we got David, but he's the runt of the litter. He's out there. You couldn't be him. Yet who did God use to become a great king? Look at the group Jesus put together. I mean, some fishermen and a tax collector. That's how he's going to change the world? And yet he did. God uses ordinary people just like us. And if we're going to say yes to God, we've got to believe that he can use us. And once we believe that God can use us, then we've got to go. Too many of us want to wait around and think, well, I'm going to wait till God calls me to do the miraculous, and then I'm going to get up off the pew and I'm actually going to do something. But here's the reality. We got to stop waiting for God to call us to do the miraculous and start doing the things God calls us to do, which is really pretty simple. I mean, we often think of people like Moses. Yeah, he parted the sea. No, he didn't. He raised up his staff. God parted the sea. If we realize that it is through simple things that God can do the miraculous, then we can accomplish his purposes. That Friday morning in my office, I was reminded to pray for someone, and as I came across a portion of Scripture, I typed it into my cell phone and hit send. Little did I know on the receiving end, The person who had asked for me to pray for them was getting ready to go into a meeting where some life-altering decisions for them and their family were about ready to take place. And they get this text message with God's word from the psalm that says, "I will instruct and teach you in your ways. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you." Simple verse of scripture, sent, simple text, and yet that gave that person the assurance that someone was praying for them. It gave them a connection with you as a church family that they had felt they had lost. It gave them the assurance to go in there and say what needed to be said and do what was right and what was godly, because they knew that God was watching over them every step of the way. A simple act like a text message can impact somebody's life. My wife, Cassie, she often loves to go to McDonald's and get biscuits and Dr. Pepper in the morning. And as she was in there several times, she saw the same people hanging around McDonald's, and they were having conversations about the Bible and spiritual issues and things like that. And similar to Philip, rather than just walking away, she engaged in conversation with them. Out of those conversations formed a small group that meets here on church at our church on Thursday mornings. We call it our McDonald's small group because that's where it started from. And we've developed friendships and relationships as we get together and study God's word together. And it's just been a blessing to all who are involved. And yet I think it all started because of a simple action of engaging in conversation with people rather than just saying, "I'm too busy and I've got other things to do." Have our hearts been changed to the point where we're willing to do the simple so that we can allow God to use those simple actions to do the miraculous? If your heart's been changed, then I have this challenge for you. This week, I'm going to ask you to take an unprecedented step, to take an unprecedented action this week, to do something simple, yet something you've never done before in obedience to God. Maybe it's when those conversations at work start up, you're not going to disengage, you're going to engage. Maybe it's a coworker or a friend or a neighbor, and you've been having some, you know, fringe spiritual conversations, but you've never really gone any deeper. And you're going to engage with them and go a little bit deeper and share a little more of the gospel with them this week. Maybe you've got a relationship with a family member or a friend that's been strained. And you know that someone's got to pick up the phone and make the first step to repair that. Are you going to take that simple step of just dialing the phone? I guess you punch the phone now, right? You don't dial it. But are you going to take the first step and make that phone call and say, "Hey, we need to get together and we need to work this out"? There's lots of little simple things we can do. And when we do them out of obedience to God, He can impact eternity because He's the one who takes them and does the miraculous. And I challenge you to take at least one of those steps. Do one simple action out of obedience this week. And when you do, I want to hear about it. In the sermon notes, we have my email address. Now, I'm going to be in Israel for a couple weeks, but I still will get email. And nothing would do my heart better or our group's heart better than to stay connected with our church family while we're over there. And we want to hear about all the wonderful yet simple things you are doing out of obedience to God that's going to impact eternity. Please send those emails to me because I want to hear what's going on here and how God uses a people called Mount Horeb to accomplish His mission here on earth. When God says to you, "Go," are you willing to say, "Yes, Lord, here I am, send me"? Jack is going to come and lead us in our closing hymn, and maybe you need to take that first step of action today. Maybe your heart honestly hasn't truly been changed to the point where you care about other people. And if that's where you're at, then let's take that first step. Pastor Fay or I'd be more than happy to pray with you here to take that first step and say, "Lord, give me a new heart. Replace my heart with one that beats for you and your purposes." Or maybe you know you've got a difficult phone call to make or a difficult conversation to have this week to take that simple yet important step to restore, repair a relationship, and you need to be prayed up before you go and do that, we'd be more than happy to pray that God would give you strength and courage to do that. Let's use this as a time to say, Lord, yes, here I am, send me.